as I wait, heart of God.
Hey, New Life, we are starting the next section in 1 Peter. This is a pocket of passages relating to what Jonathan called last week in his in our podcast together, the S word, submission, submit. We're dealing this week, though, with what I think are probably the, I don't know, the easier of the two, submitting to the government and submitting to masters, slaves submitting to masters. Then, of course, next week we're going to talk a little bit about wives submitting to husbands and what that means and how that glorifies the Lord. But first off, submission to the government. And this is a pretty, we find ourselves presently in 2018 in kind of a tense political highly polarized
right,
society.
Right, and I think that's why these questions are really
volatile, potentially.
They are, and I can tell you the preparation of these two sermons is somewhat was indeed somewhat daunting.
Oh, yeah.
Recognizing that because we're so polarized as a nation, and when all said and done, we're very polarized in the world. All over the place, there is desperately painful division.
Yeah,
and governments whose behaviors are extraordinarily questionable, and so without getting into political opinions, which as most of you know, I will avoid with everything in me. There are principles here which we need to address because in the scripture. Peter is asking us, calling us to a way of living that we can't just ignore and we can't dismiss as being different because their political situation was different. Ours is different, but presents significant challenges.
I think we will find that because of the difference in our political situations, his words are far more powerful mm-hmm. and far more convicting, I think, to our present situation.
We've given you the first question, as usual, with the light bulbs and the question marks and the arrows. And then we could look, when we start with the emperor, what was the government's policy towards Christianity in Peter's day? What about the emperor? And yet Peter writes, be subject to the emperor as supreme and honor the emperor. What are the implications of this as we try to apply the truth of this passage to today's highly polarized political climate?
All right, you guys, check out verse 17. Look out for the word honor here. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. He repeated the word honor. Did he need to say honor the emperor? Isn't the emperor included, lumped in that first phrase, honor everyone? Clearly he's emphasizing that we are to honor not just everyone, but honor even the emperor. So our attention is being drawn to the worst possible person in their context. Emperor Nero, who is killing Christians in horrendous ways, and our honor is to be bestowed even on someone like that.
And he's actually, the one way of looking at that is he's actually taking the emperor and he's placing him on the same level as everyone else. Because he's saying you honor everybody, and by the way, that includes the emperor. So in a sense, he's saying you can't exclude the emperor.
Yes, yes.
But even though he is such a horrible person, we still have to treat him in a certain way.
Right, right. So in 1 Peter 2, it'll talk about praying for those who are in positions of governing authority over you. So this is one way in which we can pray for, we can honor.
2 Peter 2.
Is it 2 Peter?
I don't think it's not 1 Peter 2, because we've just...
Okay. Oh, sorry. I meant Timothy. I meant Timothy. 2 Timothy 2.
Yeah, okay. Yes,
talks about
right,
praying.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's funny.
I was going to say...
There's so many biblical authors.
We've just done... I didn't notice that in the first two chapters.
I missed over that.
How did I miss that?
That'd be really relevant for this discussion right now.
Yeah. Yeah, so, I mean, I think, you know, we're going to, we'll look at the whole, the word submission. I mean, it's such a pejorative word today, but it really just means live under the order of. Mm-hmm. And so he's basically saying, if you could put this in another set of words and say, be good citizens.
Yeah.
Be good citizens to one another. Be good citizens in, even though you're being treated badly, be good citizens.
Right.
And as you're going to discover in the next question, you know, this doesn't necessarily exclude. This is not an instruction to lie down and be a doormat, to simply obey anything and everything. It's not. That's not. It sort of submission has this sort of wrestling image of being sort of pinned to the mat and not being able to move. But I don't think Peter's saying that at all. Part of his motivation to them in those days, which of course doesn't apply to us, is they had no vote. They had no voice.
Right.
And disobedience put their lives in danger. So they needed to be very careful about what they chose to be disobedient about, if anything.
Right, right. I mean, you look at the story of the Christian martyrs in the first three centuries of the church and the things that they chose to be disobedient about.
Right.
Whether they would, you know, quote-unquote, honor the emperor as a divine figure or not.
Right.
Where they would give that pinch of incense and they say, no, we can't do that. Jesus is Lord. So that's one instance, I suppose.
And the scripture and the passage actually tells us that. He said, you know, we go to a little bit further on where it says fear God. So he makes it quite clear that even in this context, God comes first.
Yeah.
Being subject to governmental authorities, yes, but God still comes first. And it's in the and the interesting thing is that the first four words are for the Lord's sake.
Be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution.
So and the indication as we go on is that we do this because it pleases God, not because it pleases the emperor.
Right. Just one verse earlier it said that we are to live honorably among the Gentiles, that when they see our good deeds they will glorify God.
Right. So we're talking about what it means to live honorably, what it means to live properly.
Yeah.
And to live properly is to be a good citizen.
Yeah. And again, you guys, just look for this refrain. It is everywhere in 1 Peter. How do we respond to suffering? We respond to suffering by doing good to those who make us suffer.
And
that's what Jesus did. Yeah.
And because that reflects the character of Christ.
Exactly.
And we can do that because we are saved. Because we have a living hope of eternity.
Yeah, yeah. It's all grounded in that identity found in the first two chapters.
It all makes so much more. Because it really does, you know, in a sense, this is putting it bluntly, but if you get killed, it doesn't really matter. We're going to be with Jesus. You know, if the consequences of our good behavior, not our bad behavior, if the consequences of our good behavior gets us killed, then we're going to be with Jesus.
Right, and that's Paul, actually. That's Paul's point exactly in 1 Corinthians 15, in which he says that if there's no resurrection, then we of all men are most to be pitied because our lives are not very attractive right now in his time in writing that book. But if there's a resurrection, that changes everything. The balance of the scales has shifted.
The second question is a really interesting one because you've entitled it Resist, David. Peter talked the talk with regard to submitting to the government, but did he walk the walk? The book of Acts records several incidents where Peter directly disobeyed the government. Scan the surrounding passages, the context of these passages, and see what the circumstances were that led to Peter's disobedience. And what principles can we apply now to help us to understand when, if ever, it is appropriate to disobey the government?
Yeah. So I want to clue you guys into something that I learned this week with regard to this passage. I didn't understand why this was here until I did some reading. So verse 16, it's here just smack in the middle of this section about being subject to the government. Verse 16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Why would he say, "Live as people who are free"? What logical connection is there to submitting to the government and this statement about living as people who are free? I think, and this is what I read, it's something about their fear of, well, if I submit to the government, aren't I becoming a slave of the government in that way? And Peter is saying, no, you're not a slave of the government. You are someone who's free, and you're using that freedom to do good to the government and to do good to the unbelieving people around you in your context. You've been set free from your sin in Christ. However, you are living as a slave of God now. You're free with regard to the government, but you are a slave of God.
Right, which places a whole different context on the whole submission, living
right,
under.
Right.
It says you do this because you choose to do it.
Right.
And you choose to do it because it pleases God.
Right. We think of submission like slavery, but Peter directly says, no, submission isn't slavery.
No,
you are free.
Exactly.
You're free. But you still are a slave. You're a slave of God.
And therefore, you choose to do what pleases him.
Right, which is honoring the emperor.
Right.
Yeah, and that connection to Acts 4 and 5 is really good, guys.
And it's uncomfortable. That. You know, these things are not easy for us to deal with, especially in our own context where individual rights and entitlements are central to what we believe is about being American or...
Right, these... inalienable
rights to do what we want to do. And what, in a sense, what Peter's saying is, okay, yes, but if you're going to be a slave of God, what you want to do is what will please him.
Yeah, you are free, but let me tell you what this freedom that was purchased for you, the purpose of that freedom is so that you can honor those and serve those.
The last question moves towards being the whole servant master, where Paul addresses the servant master relationship elsewhere. What kind of master is the focus of Peter's discussion here? Many of us have had a bad boss. While it's not a perfect comparison, some similarities can be between the master and slave relationship of the first century and the employer employee teacher student relationship of today. What does this passage instruct employees, slaves, to do? And what does it look for? What does it look like for you in your work environment today?
Yeah, so one clue to us that Peter's audience was possibly largely composed of slaves. Historically, we learn that roughly 40% of the Roman Empire were slaves, something like 18 million people or something like that. And
I
those
heard a much larger number, but it's huge.
Maybe, yeah, I remember a 1 in 8 was in the reference I looked at. Maybe it was 180 million, I don't know.
I looked at it, which said 60 million, but a lot of people were slaves. And and one of the biggest problems that we have is when we see the word slave, it has powerful emotive underpinnings for us.
And we import our ideas of slavery from the 1700s and 1800s America, which is a very different kind of slavery as was experienced in Rome. Obviously, slaves in Rome didn't want to be slaves, but they were much more like indentured servants,
and many of them did choose to be slaves.
That's true
But it wasn't. But the thing about it was that they were not. They were not permanent. It was like, you know, you might look at an apprenticeship today. I'm not saying they were being apprenticed, but it was a stepping stone I mean, slaves were not all dishwashers and
right.
house cleaners. There were doctors, all the whole range yeah. of professions.
Oftentimes, rich people would hire slaves who are more educated than they are to teach
Absolutely.
Their children.
Yeah. So the whole concept of slavery was not, although the idea of anybody being somebody else's almost possession is very contrary to any biblical ideas.
Yeah. That God's possession.
We're God's possession, but the social structure of which this sort of slavery was nothing had borne no relation to the way in which slavery of the sort of the New World
right. And Peter's speaking specifically to those slaves who have harsh masters,
right?
Because he doesn't speak to masters like Paul does. Paul says some words to slaves, and he says some words to masters. Here, he only speaks to slaves, and he says to be subject to them, but not only to the good and the gentle masters, but also to the unjust. And I think that that's really,
and again,
really his point.
That, again, that just seems so unfair. I mean, it seems so unfair until we see that the purpose is that we live properly so that people may give glory to God who we actually serve.
Yeah.
And that, in a sense, it's dead easy to be nice to a nice master, but when you're nice to, when you live properly before someone who is unkind, that causes people to open their eyes.
And I think that whole concept is what undergirds that famous verse in 1 Peter 3 about always being ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. I think that is why we're going to be asked about the hope. When we when we do good to those who persecute us, mm-hmm. that raises questions in their minds.
Which is actually what we want to happen. We want people to ask questions.
Right.
Why do you behave like this? Because of Jesus.
Right. And I'm ready to give an answer. But more on that in weeks to come.
Yeah. Hope you enjoy them.
As I wait, heart of God.